Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Go ahead and open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James 1 this morning, and if you're using one of the pew Bibles, it's under the seat in front of you. It's on page 950. 950, James chapter 1. I laid out the schedule for this series, and it seemed to fit nicely into a 12-week window. Like, this will be good. This is a nice summer series, 12 sermons. We'll work our way through the book. And even as I was laying it out, I thought to myself, are you going to be able to keep this schedule and walk through this? Because it's not a normal layout where we just simply work through verse by verse. I was trying to take some broader swaths here to look at the book, make certain that we're seeing the theme and the aim that James is writing about. So taking these larger portions during some of the weeks. And last week was one of those weeks that we were going to have a larger portion of Scripture to look at. So, you know, it's a realistic question to ask, am I going to be able to keep this schedule, and how long is it going to be before we have to deviate and backtrack and dig a little bit deeper? It didn't take very long, because this week that's exactly what we're doing. We covered this passage last week, but I just couldn't move forward without addressing some of the questions that were certainly starting to arise, or at least they were arising in my mind with regards to suffering and trials. Trials and temptation and suffering and persecution are such a part of the Christian life in this present age that I think we need to understand how they fit into life and how we are to navigate through the difficulties and how we are to be obedient to James' opening command of joy. We need to know what these trials are and where they come from, what causes them, what the purpose of them is. You know, it's always easier to endure things if you understand the purpose behind them. Sometimes we don't know specific purposes, but the general purpose is so magnificent that it should be sufficient to drive us on. But we need to know what that purpose is. So I want to take another week here and just look at this passage one more time and address these areas and hopefully encourage you to count it all joy when you meet various kinds of trials. So let's look at this text one more time. Stand with me if you will. I'm going to read verses 2 through verse 18 of James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given them. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Father, would you again bless your word to us this morning, clear our minds and hearts, remove distractions from us, and enable us to rightly divide it, protect us from error, and would you engraft your word into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. When we looked at this passage last week, my goal was to show you how the passage holds together. And I would encourage you, if you missed it, to go back and listen to it, except that it's all broke up and in pieces and not together because we had a power outage in the middle of it. So you'll just have to listen to the synopsis here, and if you need to, we can get together and talk about it. My desire was to show you how the whole passage holds together, because these are not random collections of useful instructions that deal with trials or wisdom or how to deal with poverty and wealth, endurance, and good gifts. And often what we do is we dive in on each segment here, and they're very useful segments, but they're not just put there as random instructions. They're actually all tied together. They're all related to the initial instruction, or really the initial command that James gives, to count the meeting with trials as joy. When you meet trials of various kinds, you should always count all of that joy, something to rejoice in. So I wanted to come back, I wanted to take that whole section and show you how it all tied together. Because this is not a natural thing for you to come up against trials, difficulties, struggles, and count it joy. That's not normal. That's not natural. But that's exactly what James is telling us to do. See, the natural thing to do is to run from it, to hide from it, to pretend it doesn't exist. I mean, when we think of animals in the animal kingdom, we like to think of ourselves as things like lions, ferocious and tough, or elephants that are bullish and go any direction they want. We don't often think of ourselves as ostriches, who in the face of trouble just bury their head in the sand and pretend like it doesn't exist. But that's what we actually like to do. When trouble comes our way, we just like to hide and pretend that it doesn't exist. That's the natural thing to do. Or perhaps it's just to run and escape. But to face trials and consider them joy is a supernatural thing. It's a God-given response. And what it does is it proves the genuine nature of our faith. Because if you're really not born again, if you're really not born of God, then when you face trials, you won't endure. You won't consider it joy. You'll curse God and die. But those who are genuinely born of God will face it and respond in a supernatural way. Evidence that you really do believe and that you really are saved, because it will become the power that will drive you to do greater things, riskier things for Jesus. When you learn to count it all joy as you face trials and you watch God continue to protect, to lead, to guide you through them, He will strengthen and bolster your faith. He'll show more and more of Himself to you. And what will happen is you'll be stirred to continue to pursue Him, to follow Him, and to do riskier things for Him, like pack up and move to a foreign country just for the sake of sharing the gospel. Maybe it's not quite that radical. Maybe it's just speaking the gospel at work, amongst your friends, family members. Maybe it's giving your precious resources for the gospel call, or learning to love your enemy. Those are risky things in the light of the world. It's a risky thing to love your enemy, because your enemy has already proven to be an enemy. And for you to go and love the enemy, that's pretty risky. But when you learn to face trials with joy, and you learn to depend on God, and you believe in Him, you'll find yourself emboldened to do more risky things. This is why James is saying, count it all joy when you face them, when you meet these trials of various kinds. But often what happens is we hit the trials, we read the command, and we step back and say, okay, but how do I do that? It sounds good on paper, but I can't imagine how to make all of this work. How do we consider these trials to be a joyful experience? That's why James follows on with these other paragraphs here, because the very next paragraph he talks about wisdom. If you lack wisdom and you don't know how to do this, ask God. So when you are faced with that trial and you're like, I'm supposed to consider this joy. God, I don't know how to do that. Ask God. Give me wisdom to understand. Help me to see it. And James tells us he will. He'll give you the wisdom and he won't hold it back. James also makes various the connection between the various kinds of trials, and then he shows us the rich man and the poor man. Trials are not limited to one or the other. It's not limited to just to those who are suffering in poverty. Trials and difficulties and struggles come to those who are rich. And in many ways, it's easier for the one in poverty to actually come to the gospel than it is for the rich. In fact, Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to come to Christ. Because there's so much baggage in the way. And when he said that, he wasn't, you know, talking about a small opening into the city. He's talking about the eye of a needle and an actual camel and trying to fit him through and saying it's easier for that to happen than it is for a rich man because there's so much baggage. He's actually saying it's impossible because the gospel is impossible without God. But with God, nothing is impossible. Trials come in varied shades and colors and shapes, and they are designed specifically for you. So your trials are different from my trials. We also saw that the endurance of trials leads to the crown of life, that is, eternal life. When you endure, when you continue on, when you persevere to the end, you get the crown of life. That means you get eternal life. And if you don't persevere until the end, then you don't get eternal life. It's a pretty weighty consideration here. James rounded that section out by telling us that the message of the flesh is a lie, the message that says trials only come from the devil and they're bad for us. As James is pointing out to us that these trials are really coming from God. They're by the hand and plan of God. And they're good gifts to us because every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning, no change at all. He's the same God, consistent yesterday, today, and forever. And if it is a good gift, it comes from our good God. Therefore, the trials that come our way are coming from God, which means they are meant for our good. So that's a brief synopsis of last week. Now, why is it that I want to come back to this passage? Because I think we really need to understand what these trials of various kinds are and what it means to consider them joy. So I want to start with what it means to meet trials and to count them as joy. And then we're going to walk through the kinds of trials, the source of trials, the effects of trials, and then circle back around with the reason for the trials. So as we start this morning, I want to consider two words from verse 2. In fact, the bulk of our time is going to be in these opening verses here this morning. The two words are all and meet. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It's interesting how the different translations deal with the interaction of these trials. The word meet is what I want to look at first. The ESV, which is what I'm using here and we have here in the church, and it says you will meet trials. You're gonna bump into them and meet them and greet them and get to know them. It sounds almost like you're stopping by the local Stewart's for a cup of coffee, and as you walk in, oh, hello there, trials. Let's sit down and enjoy a cup together and get to know one another. Let's have a chat together. With this idea, meetings could sound like they're supposed to be old friends. Maybe you don't want to see them every day, but you know, once in a while, meeting up with them is kind of a good thing. Brings joy to my heart. But if we're honest, I don't ever want to see trials. I just don't. James is telling us to count it all joy, but that doesn't mean we consider them our beloved friends. Maybe by the end of your life, you'll look back and you'll find that they were friends. But I don't think that the idea of meeting is trying to convey that aspect. The New American Standard uses the words encounter. This seems to me more like a chance acquaintance, a chance meeting. You both just happen to walk into Stewart's looking for a cup of coffee, and this casual conversation begins to break out between two strangers, and you find out that you have a commonality. You both don't like it when it rains. You both like it when it sunshines. And you start to chat and get to know one another. And maybe you'll bump into him again once a day. One day soon, you have this encounter with him. I still don't think that quite conveys the full picture. The old King James, I think, gets a little bit closer to what is intended here by James. It says, when ye fall into. When you fall into these trials of various kinds. Here it is. Let's give that same illustration of going to Stewart's for a cup of coffee. You're on your way to Stewart's to get a cup of coffee, minding your own business. You walk right past the orange construction cones and you step into an open manhole and you fall into it. You had no idea that there was a trial coming and you just stepped forward and right into it. That's a bit closer to the meeting up with trials that James is talking about. But to get even a better picture, I think what he is really pointing to might be better translated as fell among. Fell among. Now, it doesn't flow well in the English language here, you know, if I'm to read it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fell among various trials. It just doesn't flow right in the English language, but it does give us the fuller picture of how James views trials. See, now you're on your way to get a cup of coffee at Stewart's, and you fell among trials like you fell among thieves. In fact, it's the same word that Jesus used when he was telling the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, in verse 30. It says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. You'll recall, perhaps, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan comes along, finally, after others have walked past him and left him there, picks him up, rescues him, and cares for him. But the interesting part is the way Jesus begins this story. This certain man coming down fell among robbers. And what did the robbers do? They stripped him, they beat him, and left him half dead. It's not as romanticized as meeting for a cup of coffee. I think if you consider the trials more like these robbers who come in and they want to beat you up and strip you, rob you, and leave you half dead, then we're a little bit closer to how we view trials. Because that's how they are. They're thieves and robbers who attack without warning, and their intention is to strip us of everything, to beat us until we're nearly dead, and perhaps one day those trials will do just that. James says, when you have fallen among the trials, those things that are seeking to destroy you, you are to consider it all joy, all of it joy. This is where it gets difficult because I think this is the picture that James is trying to describe here when he's talking about trials. These trials are really a temptation to doubt the goodness of God. When you fall into any situation where you're now tempted to doubt the goodness of God because of the severity of the situation you're in, like a thief, a gang of thugs coming and beating you up and stripping you and leaving you half dead, you're to count all of that joy. Count it as a delight that you were attacked. Why? These trials are like robbers trying to steal from us. Why do we count it as joy? Because of the intent behind it. Now, there are two intentions behind every trial and every struggle, just like there were two intentions behind the life of Joseph. In fact, Joseph is a great place to look if you want to know how you're to respond to trials and sufferings and difficulties and struggles. You remember Joseph was sold by his older brothers into slavery. And when they sold him into slavery, and I'll just give you a brief rundown, he was sold into slavery, bought by Potiphar, brought into Potiphar's house, worked his way up as a slave until he ran the house. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. When he refused, she accused him of trying to seduce her. He got thrown into prison, forgotten in prison for years upon years before he was finally remembered, brought before Pharaoh, and eventually elevated to second in command. That's the short version of Joseph's life. But you need to understand that when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, you want to know how evil their intent was. They had no care about what was happening to him. I mean, they stripped him of everything and sold him off to strangers. They didn't know where he was going or what they would do with him, and they didn't care. Falsely accused, thrown in jail for years. Eventually is raised up as second in command. There's a famine throughout the land, and the family of Joseph is coming looking for grain. And here his brothers show up. There's a whole process that he goes through of welcoming him back and forgiving them. And the whole family comes. His dad, there's a unity now with the family again. And then his father dies, and his brothers are now in fear. And they come to him thinking that he's only spared their life because their dad was alive, and now the dad's gone. He's going to enact his vengeance on them. And they come back pleading with him for forgiveness. And this is what Joseph said to those brothers who sold him into slavery. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." See, Joseph is saying, you intended this trial for evil. You wanted to destroy me with it. But at the same time, God intended that trial for my good. This isn't, as I've said before, it's not God taking lemons and turning them into lemonade. This is God's intention right from the beginning. God intended that he would be sold into slavery, that he would spend time in jail, and that he would be elevated to second in command. All of this was God's plan. And Joseph had no idea what the tomorrow brought when his brothers sold him into slavery. Their intention was to destroy him. There are two intents at work here, one that is meant for evil and one that is meant for good. And when we meet trials of various kinds, there are always two intents at work. One of them is to strip us of hope and faith and joy. That one comes from the enemy, the evil one that Peter describes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. His intention is to devour your faith, to steal your joy, to crush your hope so that you will curse God and die. But God is intending the exact same trial to strip away all but faith and hope, and in the process, increase your joy. That's the point of the trials. See, we're all too satisfied with the trinkets of this life, and they get in the way of what is truly satisfying, which is the glory of God. And if we're not careful, we'll fix our eyes on the wrong things. And the trials of this life are intended to strip away the things that don't matter so that we might see that which does matter. Now, it doesn't change the pain that comes when we fall into those trials. Don't think for a second that Joseph viewed getting sold into slavery by his brother as a chance meeting for coffee with an old friend. "Oh, this is not so bad. I get to see another part of the world." He didn't view it that way. I can only imagine what that young teenage boy was enduring as he walked off, and the fears and the trouble that was stirring in his heart. But the testimony of the Scriptures gives us the impression that he counted it all joy. Nonetheless, because that trial stripped him of everything. The enemy wanted it to strip him of faith, hope, and joy, but God stripped him of everything else and strengthened his faith, hope, and increased his joy. Because in the midst of his trial, his knowledge of God increased. The command of James to his readers, and that includes us, is to consider it all joy, all of it, when we are attacked by trials. For these trials will prove the faith of the believer and cause us to endure and bring us to maturity. While the intention of the evil one is to destroy us, the intention of God is to purify us, to make us ready for the last day. Last month, middle of April, we lost the singer and songwriter, children's minister, Ron Hamilton. He passed away after a long battle with dementia and Alzheimer's. He passed away. But his battles go back a lot further than that. He was known as Patch the Pirate amongst children. He had started a children's ministry called Patch the Pirate. The name came about because he wore a patch. He had battled cancer back in 1978. It was discovered he had it in his eye, and it cost him sight. They had to remove his eye, and he wore a patch. The kids thought that it was humorous, as kids do. They looked, and they started calling him Patch the Pirate, and he took that as an opportunity now to minister to kids and develop the children's ministry from it. But I share it because I want to highlight the lyrics to a song that he wrote the same year he was diagnosed with cancer in 1978. The song is called "O Rejoice in the Lord." He says, "God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness, he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked to the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best and I trust in his care. Through purging more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold." We are to consider it joy when we fall among the trials, because they are intended to purify us so that we might be like Jesus. And let's consider the kinds here, or the categories of trials. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, I don't want to be specific because they are varied in color and shape and size and individualized for each of us. But the language here that depicts a many-colored trials here also shows us that there are some broader categories to it. I want us to understand that there's really two broad categories under which all trials come. They either come in the form of pain or in the form of pleasure. The first one is more obvious because when we think of trials, we think of things that cause pain: physical pain, emotional pain, financial pain, spiritual pain, a troubling abuse that rips away what we need or what we want, a loss that grips our soul and tightens our chests and makes breathing almost impossible. The evil one intends this pain to be the catalyst of doubt in our hearts so that we begin to doubt the goodness of God. And so when the trial comes, when it attacks like a thief, and the question comes to our mind of why God, and that's okay for that question to come, as long as you follow it through with the correct answer. But the question comes to mind, why God? Why is this trial attacking? Why am I here? The devil wants to whisper in our ear How can a good God do this? You know, if God really loved you, he wouldn't have let this happen. He would take away this problem, and he wouldn't take away those who are so dear. The intention of the evil one is to cause you to doubt the goodness of God and then move into full-fledged hatred of God. That's the trial of pain. The second one is the trial of pleasure, and it's less recognizable. We don't normally recognize pleasure as a trial. We think of it as the solution to a trial. If my problem is poverty, then the solution should be wealth, right? That's what we seem to think. And we don't recognize that pleasure is also a trial. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's a testament to the futility of the pleasures of life. We've been working through it in our Sunday school class. And in fact, this morning's session came from chapter 2, in which the verses 10 and 11, Solomon says, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there is nothing to be gained under the sun." I didn't hold any pleasure back. I wanted it, I got it. This is King Solomon, who was the wealthiest that there ever was. So he had everything. He tried everything. In fact, that's the intent of the book. He's saying, "I put my effort into every kind of pleasure imaginable. I sought it all. And in the end, it was striving after the wind, and there is nothing to be gained under the sun." Nothing would satisfy. The trial is a temptation to believe that pleasure will satisfy. All I need is more of the stuff under the sun, and I'll be satisfied. This is what plagues the American church. In fact, a number of years ago, I was over in Egypt working with one of our ministries there, and I was talking and working through with some of the Christians there. Now, these are Christians who have to be vigilant every day, because there's always reports of rogue attacks on Christians. Shopkeepers that walked out of their business one day and somebody would just knife them, shoot them, kidnap them. They understood that there were robberies, murders, kidnappings going on. There was just a general hatred of Christianity. And so as we were sitting there together praying, and they asked me how they could pray for the church in America, and I said, "Pray for us because we're suffering." And their eyes got wide. Like, what are you talking about? America? Suffering? And I said, "Yes, the church in America is suffering under the burden of prosperity, pleasure. We live in a land of ease, and the danger is real. Because too much pleasure will tempt us to believe that we don't need God. We have too much stuff. We're never hungry enough to really pray and say, 'God, thank you for my daily bread.' We just assume it's going to be there." Too much pleasure will tempt us to believe that we do not need God. So if the evil one cannot cause us to curse God and die under the pain of trial, he will try it with pleasure. Fix your eyes on the creation and not the Creator. Become fat and lazy and look for another cushion. Why do we need the joy of the Lord when we have the joy of earthly pleasures? And most American Christians are so fat with stuff. We're so engrossed in the pleasures of life that we have no room or need for God. We're just too comfortable. C.S. Lewis described us fooling about with mud pies when there's a vacation or a holiday at the sea and we can't even imagine what it is. I think we're fooling about with the mud pies of wanton pleasure when the infinite glory of God is at hand and we can't see it. We're so nearsighted that we can't see the true beauty of knowing Christ. On this idea of these dueling attacks of trial, of pain and pleasure. John Piper said this. He said, the devil only has two weapons, pain and pleasure. He will either hurt you so bad that you hate God, or he'll give you so much pleasure that you don't need God. That's the intention of the trials from the evil one. God intends the trials of pain and the trials of pleasure to cause us to see him more clearly, so that we respond to the attack of pain with joy, knowing that God is more precious than anything I could lose in this life. Doesn't matter what it is, you can strip everything away, but you can't take Jesus. I don't need anything else. And we're to respond to the attack of pleasure with the same kind of joy and understand that God is more precious than anything I gain in this life. You can give me all that you want and I will consider it a blessing from God and rubbish when I compare it to the glory of God. That's how Paul described it. Rubbish. It's not worth comparing. So if you give me all things of the earth, I will count it a joy and I will strive to be a good steward of it. But I will not find my satisfaction in the earthly pleasures because nothing satisfies like Jesus. The whole of the book of Ecclesiastes, this is what Solomon is writing. I've tried it all. Nothing satisfies. He's empty. Vanity, vanity, vanity. But when you taste Christ, find he is far surpassing. Two kinds of trial, pain and pleasure. The next question is, what are the source of trials? What are the source of trials? I don't want you to think that trials are just random. I want you to understand where they come from. Ultimately, they're brought to us by God with his intent to purify us. But there are areas that they stem from, and so I've kind of grouped them together under three headings, although I'll admit some of these flow together between one and another. First is choice. Some of the trials that we face stem from choices that we have made. They can be ambiguous choices, like, you know, lifting heavy objects when you're a young person, playing sports when you're a young person, and then later on in life, you get to deal with the struggles of pain in your body. When I was a young man, my glory was my strength. I could pick things up and put things down. And I did so with seemingly ease. And people would warn me and say, oh, you got to be careful, Ed. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to pay for that later. And I couldn't even imagine what that was because there literally was no pain. And now, I drop something on the floor and I look at it and wonder who's going to pick it up. Because my back seized at the thought of bending over. My knees creak and hurt as I get older, and some of that stems from choices that I made. I mean, is it any wonder that you have clogged arteries and weigh 600 pounds if all you did was eat cheeseburgers from McDonald's for 20 or 30 years? Choices that you made that lead to the situation that you're in. Sometimes those decisions are outside of our control. They're not necessarily personal choices, but they're choices of others. Children are subject to go where their parents go, live the life that their parents live for them, put them in the environment that they put them in the school that they're in. That life will shape and mold and create trials and struggles down the road. And in all of this, we are to count it joy. To be reminded that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That even these struggles that we're facing as a result of some of these ambiguous choices that we seem to make in younger and now in older, we're dealing with the results of that. We are reminded that there is hope in Christ and he will restore all things. Because the trial is the temptation to cause us to doubt the goodness of God. And all of these can be a source of temptation. Now, I do want to be careful here because I don't want to just highlight the struggle of life, but I think what James is really pointing at is not necessarily the struggle of life itself, but the temptation in that struggle. So when my back hurts, do I curse God for a broken back? Or do I find joy in the reminder that I won't always have a back like this? This is where we're to count it joy. Now, some trials are born out of choices we make or others make. Some are born out of sin, sin that we commit. For instance, a murderer is tried and found guilty and sentenced to life in prison. He's gloriously redeemed as he reads through the scriptures and his eyes are opened. He hears the call of Christ. He is born again. And he'll still spend the rest of his life in a jail cell. And there's a trial that's there, and there's a temptation to say, hey, you came to Christ. If God really loved you, he'd let you out and give you a pardon. Or he can consider it a joy that this prison sentence only lasts this life because of the work of Christ, he is free. More than that, the guilt and shame and burden of the crime he committed has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And he is made new. There are other sins that come into play. Some are external sins, some are internal, some are personal. There are so many broken homes and marriages. Sins that we commit have long-lasting consequences. They cause untold suffering. And the temptation in the face of these trials is to sin even more. Some of this trials and temptations we come from is from our dispositions. We don't all battle the same things. We don't all battle the same temptations, but we all battle temptations. Yours are different than mine. Mine are different than yours. But in those battles, in those wrestling matches, where you're struggling and wrestling through, that's a trial. God, the temptation is to say, God, you saved me. Why do I still battle with this? Why do I still do the things I don't want to do and not do the things I want to do? Why is this still here? And the evil one wants to say, because he doesn't really love you. He didn't really save you. And God is saying so that you can learn and know my grace. It's sufficient. So that you can learn and know the power of the resurrection as you gain victory and you continue to fight and kill sin. And the fact that you do fight is the evidence of God's grace in your life. And it should serve as a means of joy. There is a fight within me. I haven't just given up. I keep fighting. Yes, I keep struggling day after day, but I keep fighting day after day. Sometimes it's not your sin, but it's the sin of another. Somebody else commits a crime or does something that radically changes your life. Earlier this month, there was a young couple on their way to the honeymoon suite in South Carolina when a drunk driver plowed into the back of their small off-road vehicle and it killed the bride, made the young husband now a widower in an instant, the same day of his marriage. His suffering is great and it will be lifelong. And it's intended to cause him to look to God, to find his hope in God, to taste and see that he is good and sufficient and all that he needs. There are other sufferings that are consequences of others' sins that leave us with emotional trauma, physical trauma, lingering effects and struggles of their sin. that will cause us then to be tempted to sin ourselves. And God is giving us these trials, and James is saying, count it all joy when you face them, because it's an opportunity for you to know the goodness of God. There are also trials that are brought on by the general sin of mankind, as in we live in a fallen world where everything is broken and everything is wearing out. Consider the man on the side of the road as Jesus came along with his disciples outside of the city, and the man was born blind, and his disciples said, why is he blind? Was it his sin or was it the sin of his parents? And Jesus says, it's not his sin or the sin of his parents. It's so that the glory of God can be shown. We live in a broken world that is groaning under the weight. And so we are born with disabilities, defects. We suffer from sicknesses, viruses, injuries that plague us and have life-altering effects. Those are trials. And the temptation in the midst of that trial is to curse God and die. And James is calling us to consider all of that joy. We live in a world that grows with thorns and thistles and work by the sweat of our brows. We endure pain. And it's meant to cause us to take joy in the glory of God. Third, there's also the point of the gospel. The thing the evil one hates the most is the gospel. And he makes every effort to distort it, to kill it, to destroy it. And if that means killing you, he will, if God lets him. History is jammed with missionaries who gave their all for the gospel. They suffered under governments that persecuted them, tribes who sought to kill them or did kill them, general difficulties of just living in a foreign land or learning a foreign language. Missionaries struggle regularly, and the temptation is there. We somehow romanticize missionaries and think that they've got some super spiritual pill. They're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And they struggle. And temptation is there. Why did I come all the way over here, God? Why did you bring me here? Was it just to cause us more pain? No, James says, count it joy. And they do, or they won't last. If you want to read of some of those who have counted it joy in the midst of suffering so that you can be encouraged, pick up a biography and read it. Learn of some of these. Read of the five missionaries that were killed in Ecuador in 1956, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley. Read their biographies. Learn of their lives. Read of men like C.T. Studd or women like Gladys Allward. Read of John Payton and Hudson Taylor. Find a good missionary biography and read of these men and women, because they suffered and faced trials of various kinds. And in the midst of them, they counted it as joy. And understand that living and sharing the gospel costs. It brings trials that the enemy intends to cause you to doubt the goodness of God, but they are intended by God to cause us to know His goodness. So what are the effects of trials? And these won't be long. There are personal effects, the way it affects you personally. There are public effects, the way that it affects those around you. And there are eternal effects, the personal effects, and the way it affects you is that God uses these trials to draw us to Christ. In the midst of pain and sorrow and the trouble of this world, we will find that the only help that we have comes from beyond the creation. Our only hope comes from Christ. As the psalmist said, I lift my eyes to the hills, and from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The goal of the trial is to cause you to cast your vision past anything that's under the sun and look to the Creator of all things. Because when your burdens and trials of this life seem to overwhelm you, in the midst of that, you will be drawn to Christ as your only help. The trials of this life also, not only do they draw us to Christ, but in some cases they drive us to Christ. Because sometimes the cares of this life, the thorns that grow up with us, the pleasures, they want to choke the gospel right out of us. And God uses the trials to strip them away and drive us to Jesus. So that there's only one path to go on, the difficult way. If there was any other option, we would choose it. So he drives us down the one path that leads to the glory of God. The effects of the trials are to make us like Christ. James said in verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The effect is to make us like Christ. The public effects and the way this affects those that are around us is that as you suffer, the unbeliever will look and see you suffering in it and watch your response. And when you don't curse God and die, but instead praises flow from your lips, they will be drawn to wonder, who is this God? It can be so wonderful that in the midst of suffering and trials, you will continue to praise Him. And perhaps in the midst of that, some will hear the voice of Christ calling through the trials of your life. It also affects the lives of Christians around you too. Because when they watch you suffer and continue to be joyful, it will encourage them to continue to be joyful in the midst of suffering. And above all, we will see Jesus. Because when you walk through the horrors and the trials of this life and you continue steadfastly loving Christ, the world, the church, will see the magnificence of Christ. Your endurance will give others what Paul called ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. The way you endure trials in this life will magnify the wonder of Christ if you meet them with joy. Finally, the effects that are eternal. James tells us that it will bring us to maturity. Verse 4, and the steadfastness have its, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. The picture here is one who is mature, Christ-like. Because Christ-likeness is the only means to enter into the kingdom of God. If you don't come in clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you will not enter the kingdom of God. But if you do, then you will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. When you love God more than the world and the things in it, the crown is yours. The crown of eternal life. And you'll find that He's worthy of your affection, and He alone will satisfy your longings. As I close, I'm going to bring us back around, because I promised that I would, to the reason for trials. Difficulties are always easier to endure if we understand the reasons behind them. Why would a good God lead us through the valley of the shadow of death? Why would a good God cause us to endure hardships and trials of various kinds? And why should we consider it joy? Two reasons, and if you missed everything else, catch these. Deeper holiness and deeper faith. So the writer of the Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 12:10 that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. The trials we endure are for the purpose of making us perfect, that we would share in the holiness of God, that we would move away from the sinfulness of the world and to the holiness of God that we are called to, a deeper holiness that you won't experience if you don't walk through the trials that strip everything else away, and a deeper faith. Paul told the church at Corinth of the suffering that he and Timothy had endured. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." You hear what Peter's saying, or Paul is saying here? The trials that we faced were so difficult, so trying, that we despaired of life itself. Just wanted it to be over. Indeed, he goes on, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. He will deliver you. The point of the trial that brought Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, to the point of despairing of life, was with a purpose, and it was a purpose to cause him not to rely on himself, but to rely on the God who raises the dead. When you face these trials of various kinds, whether they're pain or whether they're pleasure, they're meant to strip everything else away and cause you to rely solely on the God who raises the dead. In other words, to deepen your faith. Because if you don't walk through the trials of life, you will not be strengthened. But if you do go through them, and you go through them with joy, your faith will grow deeper and stronger. Remember, God is working all of these things together for the good of those who love Him and are the called. So face the trials of this life, no matter how they come, with joy, knowing that they are from God and they are for your good, and that your faith will be made deeper and you will be made more holy and Christ-like. May we face the trials of life with joy. Father, thank you again for your word this morning, and pray that you would engraft it into us and change our lives as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.